Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. The book of Romans is one of the most significant books of the Bible because Romans gives us a systematic approach to God's plan of salvation. If we have a good grasp on Romans, we'll have a good grasp on what it means to be a Christian. And if we understand what the book of Romans says, and of course the plan of salvation, it's going to make us false doctrine or cult proof. It's been said many times, the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the authentic very well. Last week, we studied how the Apostle Paul wrote the book to the Christian church there in Rome. The city of Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, which ruled the Western world. The city of Rome was considered the heart of the Roman Empire and thus the heart of the Western world. As we covered last week, the church in Rome probably started at Pentecost, when many Jews were gathered from all over the empire to Jerusalem, and including many visitors from Rome. Some of these visitors likely responded to Peter's words and were cut to the heart, and they repented of their sins and received Jesus as their Messiah, and were part of the 3,000 that were baptized and became believers in Jesus Christ. They then returned to Rome and shared the gospel with others, and over the decades, Christianity spread throughout the city of Rome. Now, in the first part of chapter 1, Paul introduces himself as an apostle appointed by God. Paul addressed his letter in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Saints means a believer. Saint comes from the word sanctified. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're a saint, and you're especially loved by God. Paul also showed that Jesus Christ was not only verified as the Messiah by the fulfillment of the prophecies, we talked about before, 200 to 300 of them of the Old Testament, but especially by his resurrection from the dead, proving once and for all that Jesus was and is the Messiah. Paul also said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because it was the power of God for the salvation of everyone who will believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, none of us who are believers need to be ashamed of it, because it comes directly from God and is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing to be ashamed of because, Lord, it comes from you. You are the creator and awesome maker of the universe, and you know best what to put together for a plan of salvation, and you did. That's the gospel, Lord. And so teach us your ways today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and it reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We are currently experiencing a taste of the wrath of God. It says the wrath of God is revealed means we can see it, but we're not experiencing it because we as believers are still here. The real wrath of God doesn't occur until the rapture takes place and God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving world during the time of the tribulation. I mean, let's think about it. Our cities are overrun with crime, from stealing to assaults to murder. All these, again, are effects of the cause of godlessness. And the reason we're experiencing this foretaste of wrath, so to speak, is because many in our government and culture are rejecting the truth. And that truth is the truth about God and Jesus Christ. We're a culture who not only reject God, but we make up our own rules. And it doesn't work. We allow for lawlessness, and we don't punish lawbreakers. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 19, it reads this: killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live. We're letting criminals out of jail. We're not killing murderers and giving them capital punishment, but we are killing innocent children in their mother's womb by the thousands every day. And of course, sexual immorality and drug use, which is tied to sorcery, is on the rise. Leaving a biblical worldview, meaning God's ways, brings with it consequences. And this is what we're experiencing. And this wrath will come against, it says, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There has been an ongoing onslaught to suppress the truth for centuries, but has really come to a fever pitch over the last 10 to 20 years. We've seen it with the push for no God. We're just products of happenstance, a big lucky thing that happened and we have life, right? We see it in the push for no moral boundaries, especially with sexual immorality at all levels. We've seen it with a push for lies in government and false accusations. We've seen it with a pandemic with false cures and legitimate ones being banned. We see it with the social media censorship. In fact, we were censored a while back because I mentioned a couple of known remedies for the coronavirus that got me banned for at least strike one, they called it. And now we're seeing it with the false things being said about the Jewish people in the state of Israel, with this horrific attack that took place by Hamas about a week ago. I want to say this very clearly. We stand with the state of Israel. That is the Jewish homeland. That is the land that God gave to the Jewish people. It went from God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. They haven't always been in the land, but it's always been theirs because it was given to them by God. And God miraculously brought them into the land after being out of it from about 70 AD and 135 AD to 1948, when they were once again given a homeland on the heels of the Holocaust. The Jewish people did not want this horrific terrorist attack by Hamas brought upon their people. 1,300 people mercilessly being killed, babies being beheaded. What kind of evil person does that? I'll tell you what, the kind that did it. Israel has a right to retaliate and to clean out that area of that group, Hamas. We stand with Israel. I hope you do too. But we're seeing false things being said against the Jewish people. It's an apartheid state. They're a suppressive people and so forth. They shouldn't be going in there and taking retaliation against these people that did that. Absolutely, they should. But we're going to be seeing that on the news and a lot more as the months go on. You see, our world is calling good evil and evil good. And there is a suppression of the truth in so many areas that we need to be careful what we accept as truth. We need to verify our sources, really look at things from various different points. And this is also why, so importantly, we must maintain a biblical worldview and not to deviate from it. What is truth? Pontius Pilate said to Jesus as Jesus stood before him. These words are echoed by many people today. You know what truth? You know what truth is? Jesus is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. The gospel is truth, the way of salvation for everyone to be saved. The scriptures are true. Anybody that honestly looks into the veracity and the authenticity of the scriptures will find that they are accurate in every way you can imagine. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it reads this: the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. I love it. Let's move on to verse 19. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. You see, God has made clear about himself that he is the eternal creator of the universe, the self-existent one. As we move on to verse 20, it says this: for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I like to read that in the 1984 NIV version, which is one of my favorite versions, by the way. I think it does a better job of translating this verse. I'm going to read it now in that, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, in the New International Version, 1984. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Don't you love it? I love how it puts that. In fact, I believe this is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible and one worth memorizing. So what's being said here? Well, in essence, that creation speaks that there is an all-powerful Creator God. That creation is the evidence of God and it has His fingerprints all over it. It also says that everyone, regardless of who they are or when and where they've lived, very important, when and where they've lived, they all have equal opportunity to believe in the Creator God. Now, there are two indisputable evidences for God. Number one is creation. Number two is conscience. Creation, we're going to talk about today. Conscience, we're going to get to when we get to Romans chapter 2. Conscience, I mean, like good and bad and so forth like that. And what does creation show us about God? Well, it shows us His invisible qualities. It shows us His eternal power and His divine nature. Let's take these one at a time. First of all, God's invisible qualities. That God is amazingly creative. Just look at the variety of life that He has made here on the earth. According to the National Wildlife Federation, the number of species ranges from 3 to 100 million, even more. Biologists who specialize in identifying and classifying life on this planet have named approximately 1.7 million species so far. Each year about 13,000 more species are added to this list of known organisms. Each organism has DNA and cells, and God has used these basic building blocks for all life on this earth. In fact, if you're going to build a little Lego city, you might build a Lego car, you might build a Lego airplane, you might build a Lego building and a Lego person all made out of Lego blocks. It's kind of how God did the world. He used the same basic building blocks for all life. The next thing we see is His eternal power. To look at the earth and be amazed at it is one thing, but to look at the universe is quite another. To see the sizes and the distances and the power that's displayed. According to an August 2023 USA Today article, the biggest known star in the universe is called UY Scuti. It has a radius that is 1,700 times larger than the sun's. They say if they were to put UY Scuti, where the sun is right now, its outer shell would be somewhere around Jupiter. That's huge. In fact, they say you can fit 1 billion of our suns inside UY Scuti. But you know what? There are billions and trillions of stars in our universe. To put it into perspective, astronomers estimate that there's about 200 sextillion stars in the universe. And that's just a guess because we don't know how big the universe is. No one's found the end of it. In our Milky Way galaxy alone, they estimate about 400 billion stars. That's huge. Now, it's also been said that gamma ray bursts are the most powerful explosions in the universe. They typically release more energy in a few seconds than our sun does during its entire lifetime. It's said that if one were to occur in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, the gamma rays emitted would kill everything on the Earth. And that's just a small taste of the power and energy that's out there in the universe. And I could go on with the discoveries that scientists have made over the last years, but what they show us is that the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is greater than all of it because He created all of it. Remember, He says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, important verse to know, important verse to believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That says it all. But it's actually augmented by the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 14. So John chapter 1, verse 1 reads this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what that tells us? Is that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. In theological terms, He's called the creative agent of the Godhead being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, all things were made. Apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. And He is the Word who became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Now you might ask, well, why would God create such a big universe? Why all these stars and black holes and planets, exoplanets, and all these things, galaxies? Why bother? Well, because it shows us His glory. It shows us His power, His might, His awesomeness. And that's what we're told in Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." So all this universe is to proclaim the glory of God and to show us His eternal power. It's been accurately said that if a person can believe Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, they'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. because you know that God can do anything. But this is also why there's been such an attack upon God being the creator. For the past 200 years, there's been a concerted effort to discredit Him as creator. Imagine for a moment how great God must be if He created the entire universe. And that's why I believe Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to be removed and cast into the sea. That's because it only takes a small amount of faith in such an all-powerful creator of the universe to cause a mountain to be moved. It's the faith, it's the object of our faith, the creator of everything. That's who God is. And so we see His eternal power, and we also see His divine nature, meaning that God is God, and that He is so much greater and holier and wiser and more knowledgeable than all of humanity combined. This is why we shouldn't in any way be ashamed of the gospel, because it's created by God. This is why to criticize God is stupid. It's fruitless. We will only be proven wrong if we do. You know, Job, back in the Old Testament, Job, remember that guy? He had a really bad day. One day, all he lost his wealth. He lost his family. He was left with a wife that said, "Curse God and die," and he also lost his health too. He was in a miserable state. So God kind of tells Job, "Well, let me have it." The first God says to Job this. He says in Job chapter 38, verse 2, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He's God talking to Job here. "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Sons of God, talking about the angels there. "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb." Then further on down, it says in Job 39, verse 40, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then it says in Job chapter 40, verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said," now Job's going to talk to the Lord. He says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then Job answered the Lord again and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job accepts the fact that compared to God, he knows nothing. And to criticize God is stupid because Job, none of us, neither Job or any of us, have all the facts. How great is God? Well, it's like the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And it's not. And the virgin bore a child. All creation shows us that God shows us God's divine nature. And only God has it. Only God is God. No king, no president, no prime minister, even all the powers of the world does not have the divine nature that God has. And all of it is understood from what has been made. In Psalm 119, we're told this, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being informed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Evidence for the existence of God is seen in several ways. There has been traditionally called the classical arguments for God's existence. I'll cover those four here real quick. And these four are the ontological arguments, meaning that we're talking about the subject of inquiry. When you come to examine something, ontology, concerning claims about basically existence and being. And so for a finite being such as us people to be able to conceive a God greater than ourselves, it couldn't happen because we couldn't have that conception unless God was truly there. That's the ontological argument. Cosmological argument says that God exists because something must have created something to put it all in motion. And of course, the teleological argument, which is the third one, tells us that basically it kind of takes what is at one point and goes backwards and says that if there's the world, since the world exhibits intelligent purpose, then based on our experience from nature, there's order, unity, coherency, design, complexity, and God must exist. He is, after all, the designer. And then the last one we have is the moral argument. Basically, we see morality in all cultures. And God is the best explanation for this morality, and therefore God exists. We're going to get deeper into this argument when we get into Romans chapter 2. But all these arguments have validity for the existence of God. But my favorite, and the one I use most, goes with Romans 1:20 here. And that's a combination of the cosmological and the teleological argument. And there's a couple other ones I'm going to throw in there. And basically says that creation in all its order shows that there is an intelligent creator and what we in the Bible call God. We call it the design argument, which says in order to have complexity, it takes a designer and a manufacturer. And since we have this great complexity in both life and non-life, there must be a creator who's the designer and the manufacturer. To demonstrate this, I often use a cell phone, saying that if we're hiking in the woods and we come across a cell phone laying on the ground, what do we think? Well, most of us immediately think that somebody lost their cell phone. And of course, if we're honest people, we'll try to get it back to them. Because we know through life's observations that in order to have a device of this complexity, it takes a designer and a manufacturer. Years ago, I was diving in Hawaii near Hanama Bay. And under the water, there were a couple cars that were sitting there. Now, it didn't occur to me for a second that these cars came about by the minerals in the water coming together with the wave actions of maybe the bottom strata, you know, mixing together and making these cars. Not even for a minute. I knew that somebody had not put their parking brake on and down the hill they went into the water. Somebody made those cars, some designer manufacturer. Same as finding an airplane in the desert. You find an airplane in the desert, you're not going to think the sand came together over time and made this airplane with all its writing and all its complexities and so forth like that. No, we know from observational experience that there is an intelligent designer and manufacturer of it. Again, this use of observational evidence is used in archaeology to determine whether something is natural or man-made. If it's man-made, there's going to be certain cuts in the rock, certain corners, certain angles. There's going to be maybe chisel marks and holes and things like that to indicate that indeed it is man-made versus natural. If we're walking along the beach and we notice there's these ripple marks in the sand, we have no problem understanding that the wave action made those ripple marks. But if we go down a little further, we see a big heart, and in the heart it says, Randy loves Mary. Guess what? We knew that somebody with intelligence wrote that, because we know there's no way that the ocean water and the rip and the wave action and so forth would ever make that. It's observable evidence. And this is why atheistic scientists cannot satisfactorily explain how non-life became life, because life is too complex. And they try all kinds of things out, you know, like the lipids of these fatty type tissues came together and they formed a membrane and they got in a vesicle somewhere in a rock, and then the cell happened. That's just garbage. One cell of our body is a million to a billion times more complex than the cell phone and is more complex than anything that mankind has ever created. And you know how many cells we have in our body? About 23 trillion. Some say 30 trillion, but when you get to those numbers, who's counting? That's a lot of cells. Each one of those more complex than anything mankind has ever created, and they have the ability to self-replicate, and they have the ability to communicate with other cells. As David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 14, you read it earlier, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How true it is. So the design argument is, I believe, the single best argument for the existence of God, because it's undeniable, especially the more we know about life and its complexities, which makes biogenesis or spontaneous generation an impossibility, not even an improbability, but an impossibility. There's a paper called A Calculation of the Probability of Spontaneous Biogenesis by Information Theory, written by a guy named Hubert P. Yockley. And he says this, quote, taking into account only the effect of the racemic mixture, the longest genome, which could be expected with a 95% confidence in 10 billion years, corresponds only to 49 amino acid residues. We need a lot more than 49 amino acids to make up a cell. He says, this is much too short to code a living system, so evolution to higher forms could not get started. In other words, there's no way it could happen. 10 billion years, well, I mean, the scientists today try to say the Earth is 4.5 billion years, so 10 billion years, not even close. And this is why many atheistic scientists today are opting for the panspermia theory. Panspermia means that life was seeded from some other place, some other planet. Some say it was Mars before it lost its atmosphere. But of course, they're just pushing it off to another planet, the whole thing of spontaneous or instantaneous biogenesis or that. So again, they face the same impossible odds. The other argument is what is called the first cause argument. So we got the design argument, the first cause argument, or what's also known as the immovable prime mover. Aristotle was first purport this in his book, of Physics and Metaphysics. This also ties in with the cosmological argument. But atheists believe basically that matter or energy is self-existent and eternal. You got to have something that's there in the very beginning, right? And this self-existent matter or energy caused this Big Bang, which then caused everything that exists in the universe, including life, to come into being. But when we pull back the lens and we really look at it, we're left with two possible choices for that very beginning. Here we have what we believe as Christians, in the beginning God. They would say in the beginning matter or energy. But so choice A is that an all-powerful God created everything that exists. Okay, that's choice A. That's what we as believers believe. But if you don't believe that and you believe in an atheistic standpoint that matter and energy are eternal, then you have choice B, that unintelligent matter or energy created everything that exists. And I believe that the evidence unequivocally supports choice A because of the complexities of it. And if you choose choice B, which many of you may be choosing that right now, then it takes way more faith to believe in that than it does choice A. Both take faith. Even to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I can't see God. I wasn't back there when it all happened. It takes faith to believe it, but it's not faith in fiction or fantasy or without evidence. It's really based on the observable evidence that we've talked about earlier. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, Hebrews is that, chapter 11 is that what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. And in verse 3, it says this, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." In other words, God brought it all into existence from what didn't exist prior. Again, it's not blind faith. It's faith in fact, faith in observable evidence and science. Yes, science. And to believe in choice B, in the eternal matter, energy thing, unintelligent, that just big accident, it takes way more faith. And it flies in the face of the observable evidence. It's like saying that that lost cell phone came about by the elements over time coming together and making it up, you know, making it up rather than somebody lost it to the designer manufacturer. So the next time you're talking with an atheist or an agnostic and they tell you that they believe in spontaneous generation or biogenesis, you can tell them you have great faith. They won't like that. Understand that these are very important arguments and conclusions. Because what we believe affects our worldview, which affects our behavior and our social policy. Currently in our society, we are embracing a godless, atheistic worldview, and that's why we are in such a societal decline. This atheistic worldview is being propagated from grade school through grad school. In all of our public educational institutions, even in some Christian educational institutions. Worldview matters because these worldviews become the basis for our life and our actions. They're the prime axioms which we operate from. Now, this is a very concerning statistic I'm going to give you here. Remember, according to some studies done by Barna Research and Arizona Christian University, that only 38% of pastors have a biblical worldview. That means that 62% of pastors do not. They do not look at the Bible as being valid, as being authentic, as being infallible. They look at it as, well, we'll just kind of cut and paste, whatever. That's a scary statistic. I don't know why you're a pastor. You know, if you're a pastor listening to me right now and you don't believe the Bible, then get out of the job. Go let somebody else who believes it instruct God's people, because you're going to answer to God for what you're teaching and telling these people right now. But get this. Most Americans, 68% according to this research, still consider themselves Christians. They're identified as self-identified Christians, but guess what? Only 6% of them have a biblical worldview. And if you take the people that self-identify as being born-again Christians, believing that they're going to go to heaven because they've confessed their sins and they've accepted Jesus Christ on their Lord as their Lord, which is only about half of the ones that are the self-identified Christians, amongst the born-again population, only 13% have a biblical worldview. That's pathetic. In the church, let alone our country. And that's why we're having the problem. Now you might say, well, what difference does it make if I believe, whether I believe that God created everything or that God made the processes so that evolution can take place and we have people today? So what if it took billions of years for God to do that? Well, you know why? Because it contradicts the Bible. It contradicts what the Bible said happened and how God created creatures according to their kinds and how that we as people are special creations of God created in His likeness and image. It goes contrary to that. The Bible is clear that God created the earth in six literal days. There was evening and morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, all the way to the sixth day. And God makes it even clearer by predicating the Sabbath on a six literal day creation. Now again, the reason people won't accept that God did it in six literal days is because they really don't believe Genesis 1:1. They really don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Because if God is the creator of all things, He could have done it in 6 seconds rather than 6 days if He wanted to. We're talking about the entire universe. Again, what it all boils down to also is that some people believe they are smarter than God. Let me say that again. There are a lot of people out there who believe they're smarter than God. Now, let's think about it. If we take the total amount of knowledge that humanity has been able to garner over its existence since Adam and Eve, it would probably equate to about a billionth of the overall knowledge in the universe. God, of course, having 100%. It would take the smartest person who has ever lived, maybe it's Albert Einstein, maybe it's somebody different, and you looked at how much of the overall knowledge that they've been able to garner of that would probably be like a billionth of that. Which means that the smartest person alive or to have ever lived would only have a billionth of a billionth, or 10 to the minus 18% of the knowledge that God the Creator has. So it's ludicrous to think that any of us, or collectively all of us, are smarter or wiser than God. Now, much of what I've covered, I've talked about before in other sermons, and if you're thinking, I've heard this all before, well, guess what? Great. I'm glad you've got it. I hope you've got it. And you can use this in fulfilling your part of the Great Commission in your sphere of relationships. And there are a lot of great resources out there, Answers in Genesis, just to name a few that are out there with some great information on the subject of creation and the evidences for it. And the reason I find this so important is because one of the biggest reasons that people give for not believing in God is because they say, well, it's not scientific, when just the opposite is true. Believing in a creator who made everything is very scientific because of all the reasons we just talked about, design, complexity, etc. And we as Christians are told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 this, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Very important. Jesus needs to be Lord of our lives. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Why do you believe in an all-creator God? Can you answer the question? Are you just believing in the tooth fairy or the moon being made of green cheese or something? Again, creation and its complexity shows that there is a God who has invisible qualities, who has eternal power and a divine nature. And the resurrection and the fulfillment of prophecy and the uniqueness of the Gospels prove that Jesus Christ is who the Bible purports Him to be. The creator of the universe, who loves us so much that He came to this earth, He became a man, He experienced earthly life, and He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and He rose from the dead, and He is coming back soon. And everyone is without an excuse for believing in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all Your love and all Your mercy and all Your grace. And Lord, we thank You that You, being the awesome creator of the universe, so far above us, Lord, that You love us so much, that You work in our life and You draw us to Yourself and You give us an opportunity to come into a relationship with You that will go on forever. And I pray, Lord, that anyone hearing my words now who has not yet received You, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord, that You would knock loudly on their hearts. You would put Your call into their mind that they would respond. And if that's you today, and you're feeling that call, you're hearing that knock of God on your heart, then pray this prayer, and God will hear you and answer this prayer if you sincerely mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Creator come to this earth. I believe you came and you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I admit to you, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. And Lord, I also now open the door of my life and I invite you to come in to have a relationship with me. And I received your gift of eternal life, that I might follow you and your ways from this time forward. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, know, and you meant it sincerely, know that the Lord heard you and he's answered that prayer, and you are now beloved of God. You are now a saint. You are now heaven bound, and you now have the truth. Congratulations. So now go tell someone else. And for all of you, as you discuss these things with people, because people are hungry out there for the truth. We live in perilous times. We live in times of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy happening all around us. And it's going to culminate when Jesus Christ calls us to be with him who are believers in the rapture, with the tribulation period that follows, and the Lord's return after that. So be on the right side. Don't be left behind. Follow Jesus today. You'll be glad that you did. God bless you.